Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 5, where we will begin reading in verse 12 in just a moment. The title of this sermon, there's actually two titles. I would tend to call it Discerning Good from Evil, but then also another title or subtitle is Moral Decision Making. You know, what things do we need to consider as we live our lives? A little bit about this lesson first, but the song that we just sang, On Jordan's Stormy Banks I Stand, is actually one of my favorites because it was I read a little bit about it. There was a chapel talk, and I forgot the gentleman's name, gospel preacher, who came up with some of the ideas, but it's going to make what I think is a terrific invitation. So we're going to come back to that, and I'd like to thank Jack for leading that. But I came up, well, I didn't come up with it, because you never come up with anything yourself when you're preaching from the Bible, but I compiled this lesson from the Bible when I was teaching a class. Susan and kids were with us then, and I think Stephen was there too with a lady who was a member of the church here, and she had a question on a certain moral topic, and that topic was gambling. So I put these principles together and applied it to gambling, and she left. Didn't quite work out, but one of her closest friends, I've since found out, her heart was not right. What she wanted to do was what she felt to be right, and so that's, you know, she considered what she felt as being perfectly acceptable to God, so that's how she lives her life today, which is sad, but sometimes that happens. But when we look at Hebrews chapter 5, and beginning in verse 12, we'll read through verse 14. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. There are times, as we grow as a Christian, when we come to realize that certain things we thought were true or not, or certain behaviors or certain activities were okay, but we learn better. And there are some principles that we need to bring into our lives so that we make sure that the judgments and opinions that we have are those that God wants us to have." And I forget the title of the sermon, but Donnie Rader preached an excellent lesson having to do with judgment. And if you don't have that full set of them, you should get it. And I'll put in a request also later on, maybe tonight, to get that set too, because it was just excellent. And so we're going to look at some of the things that need to be part of our lives so that we make sure that what we do and the decisions that we make and the activities we conduct and the way we conduct ourselves are pleasing to God. Now, the first principle that I think we need to have is our value, the truth. Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." And we need to buy the truth. Jesus, in John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32, tells us, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" And then the point of that is we have to abide in his word. That should be our desire and what we want to do, and we are to abide in the truth, and the truth will set us free. But the truth is only found in the Word of God, and so we need to do that. And then there's the warning that Paul gave in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, where he says, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." So the beginning principle that we need to have is a love for the truth. And it's only in knowing the truth that we can be truly free. And so that's really the first principle. And then when we add to that, the principle of self-denial. And that certainly is taught in the Scriptures. In the account of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, we'll turn over there and read a little bit of that. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16 beginning. "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." He was not willing to deny himself, to be as God would have us to be. If we're going to be truly a Christian and truly a servant of God, we have to deny ourselves. This rich young ruler couldn't do that. And Mark chapter 10, in his version of the account, says that Jesus loved him. Here was a young man that Jesus loved. Of course, he loves everybody, but I think there was perhaps something special about this young man that was good, but he just couldn't give it up. But Jesus has to come first in our lives, and that has to be the first priority that we have. And in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39, "Do not think that I am come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemy shall be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake shall find it." He mentions in verse 38 about taking his cross. And this is the same figure that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 16, where in verses 24 through 26, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Now that expression, "take up his cross and follow me," that they understood what that meant. Sometimes we think it's just to bear whatever burdens or inconveniences that we face. He was talking about an instrument of death that was currently used and they had the potential of facing. Whatever it takes, up to and including our own death, we must do to follow him. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So, what could we possibly give in exchange for your soul? You don't have anything. And you know what? None of us has anything, really. Everything that we have or is seemingly under our control has been given to us by God and is subject to be taken away by others unless it's of a spiritual nature. And so we need to keep that in mind. Jesus has to come first, and the New Testament speaks of us as being servants of Christ, and the word servant there, at least in many cases, is the same one for slaves. We are, if you want to put it that way, we are slaves to Jesus. We choose to serve him, but we serve a master who we have to give our all to, or he will accept nothing. So we need to keep that in mind. Do we love the truth? Are we willing to do whatever God wants us to do or what God expects us to do in order to please him? And when we have that attitude, then there are principles as we decide things in our lives that we can use to make sure that we are right with God. And the first one is pretty obvious. It's a sin to do this, and that's we do not fellowship evil. And if we'll turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 8 through 11, and I use the term turn in our Bibles, and with so many of you, it's just do whatever it is you do on this little screen you have in front of you. But I still like to turn the pages. I'm sorry about that. And you know what? I have not found a battery or a USB port on here, so I'm pretty sure that if it doesn't get torn up or wet or something, I'm going to be able to use it. Can you say the same thing about what you have? And even if it gets wet, I could probably still use it. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's an interesting phrase there in verse 10. Isn't it? Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So we are not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You can pick it out, whatever it is, an unfruitful work of darkness. Obviously, helping in any way those who sell drugs would not be acceptable to God. Unfruitful works of darkness, there are a lot of jobs and careers where you may have to make that decision. Say a friend of yours gets a really good paying job driving a beer truck. He could get you in. Do you really want to do that? That puts you in fellowship with evil. And any such thing. You can name just any number of things. I happen to choose that one. But if the activity is wrong in and of itself, aren't you aiding and abetting the enemy if you in any way partake in things that support that? I would not be a driver of barley to the Coors Brewery up there in Colorado. Why? Because that would support an activity that is ungodly. And nor would I work in a liquor store. And there are all kinds of things that I wouldn't do. And I wouldn't work at a movie theater either because of some of the things that go on in promoting some of the things that they show. So We cannot have fellowship with anything that is evil. One of the problems of moral decision-making is that many times people want a list. You know, the Ten Commandments was a good list in the Old Testament. Do you think that's all there were? Or if it's not on some list somewhere, we'll get to it later when we get to Galatians. But just because it's not on the list doesn't mean that it's an okay thing to do. We have to have some judgment and discerning in what we do. Then we need to not be a stumbling block. If the activity that we engage in causes someone to stumble, then we have sinned. Is the activity that I'm going to do going to cause someone to stumble? And if you look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 through 9, Jesus says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. So you dare not cause someone to offend. A passage in our Sunday morning Bible class I know we'll be getting to very soon. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 21. Romans chapter 14 and verse 21 tells us, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Now, Romans 14, as we get to it, is talking about things that are okay for a Christian to do, but maybe you should not do those things. And as Jack has indicated, I'm sure we'll be speaking about those things a lot in class, so you have to come back for that. So be here next Sunday morning. And so I won't belabor that point, but here's the point. Don't do anything to be a stumbling block to your brother, even if it's okay, but your brother is going to see your example and commit sin, then it's not okay. And maybe the brother needs to be taught, or maybe you need to be taught, but the point is we have to be careful about these things. And that's something that we need to keep in mind. So we don't fellowship evil and we don't present a stumbling block to others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses, verses 7. Well, we'll read verse 7, then we'll skip down to verse 9. However, there is not, and this is having to do with the eating of meats. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some, with consciousness of the idol until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, but their conscience being weak is defiled. So here's a Gentile Christian who has a problem eating meats because he knows how that meat got there as a sacrifice to the idol. And so he says in verse 9, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. If anyone sees you who have knowledge eating at an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now that's a pretty serious thing. And a serious statement that Paul makes. I just won't do it if it's going to cause someone to stumble. don't cause someone to stumble. So is the activity that I'm going to engage in cause someone to stumble? That's why I won't go into a casino to the buffet. That's just, it's not good judgment. You have to walk through the gambling anyway. I don't know why you'd want to. I've done that before. I had some friends up in Las Vegas, and they took me to one of those places, I think it was Circus, and you kind of go in there and you see the circus. Well, you know, how about that? I don't remember anything about it, but you know what? I wouldn't do that anymore. Why? What if a weak brother saw me go in there and said, well, you know, he has a pretty good reputation. It must be all right to be in here. Hey, you know, I got a quarter. I'll just play this little slot machine. And before you know it, he's hooked. I suppose we could spend some more time on gambling, but we can make the application here. And maybe I'll just give you the bottom line on gambling later on. But don't be a stumbling block. And then going along with that in Romans chapter 14, another reason for you to be in the class next Sunday morning, but I guess I don't have to tell all of you that. Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, he's talking about things where our judgment applies, but if you have a doubt, don't do it, because if it's not of faith, it's of sin. We're talking about serious things here. Jesus talked about, you know, cutting your hand off or poking your eye out so you don't lose your soul. You can take that metaphorically, but you can also take it literally. I heard one time about somebody who was basically an incorrigible sex offender, and he took a shotgun and took care of that situation. He didn't kill himself, but he dismembered himself so he'd never do that again. And that's kind of sickening, but you know what? I don't know anything about what happened to him after, but you know, if hopefully by chance he may have heard and obeyed the gospel, it'd be much more of a relief to him to not have to be tempted. But we need to make sure that we don't fellowship. Evil is not a stumbling block, and if it's not of faith, it's sin. Now, another question that we have to ask is it specifically approved or condemned? What does the Bible say about the activity? If you're talking about drunkenness, the Bible talks about that. Says don't do it. Talks about adultery, fornication. Talks about envy, all kinds of things. If the activity is listed in a passage that describes it as being sin, don't do it. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, we find we have to obey Jesus. It says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And if Jesus or his disciple says, don't do something, don't do it. If then the decision has already been taken away from you. There are those, though, who say, well, you know, that was then, and, you know, things have kind of changed. So I think that, you know, while it was bad then, it might be okay now. And it's not. What Jesus said or what the apostles taught are the same now as they were then. And if it's specifically approved or if it's specifically condemned, you cannot do it. We have to obey God. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Blessed are those who do his commandments. So we must obey his commandments. And so that's a question that we need to ask. And really, we should be able to find that out before we start making decisions whether something we do something or not. But that's one of the questions that we need to ask about the activity. And then another question is, what environment does it place you in? We already talked about the casino earlier. But let's look at Romans chapter 13, because what environment does that put you in? Romans chapter 13, verse 14. I noticed that this morning as we were wrapping up class. And I said, hey, I don't think I have that in the outline. It needs to go there. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We know what the lusts of the flesh are. Make no provision for it. Well, Jesus already talked about cutting off, you know, your hand or your eye. And you don't have to do it literally. If you can remove the temptation from you, do it. But what environment does it place you in if you do that? I think all of us like music, and some of us like strange types of music, and some like good types of music. And I probably get accused of liking strange types, but I like just about all kinds of music except rap music. But now, you know, I'm not going to be going to very many, if any, concerts where I know that people at the concert are going to be doing things that are not good, because it's not a good environment to be in. You know, there are some songs that Jimmy Buffett sings that I like. But if you really like Jimmy Buffett, then you're supposed to be a parrot head. And if you're supposed to be a parrot head, then and you hang around where they are, or his concerts, you're going to be, I gather, around marijuana, scantily clad people, and alcohol of all kinds. Do you want to do that? What environment does it place you in? You can, if a song is good in and of itself, you can listen to the song okay without watching any of that kind of stuff or seeing it. You don't need that. What environment does it place you in? There are environments that are not good or wholesome for a Christian. Then, another question that we need to ask before we do this thing is, would you invite Jesus to do it with you? Would you, if he was here, of course, we know he's here, he sees everything we do, would we invite him to do it with us? And hopefully the activities that we engage in, we'd be happy to ask Jesus to come along. And we see a little bit of that in the scriptures. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus had a close friendship with a family that lived not too far from Jerusalem, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, brother and his sisters. And Jesus was friends with them. And in fact, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, it says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And they fixed this meal for him and his disciples. And poor Martha. You know, there's always a Martha and there's always a Mary, and we need both of them. Mary was just happy to sit there and listen to Jesus, and Martha was just kind of concerned, hey, we got to get this meal fixed. And, you know, Jesus, would you ask her to help me? And Jesus said, well, she's chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. there's a time and a place to sit at the feet of Jesus. Now, was Martha wrong in trying to do what she did? No. But she's just a little too concerned about that. And I'm sure there would have been time to prepare food, and Martha probably would have helped her. But nevertheless, they were friends. And they invited Jesus over. They were going to share a meal together. I don't think any of us would have an objection to inviting Jesus along to go hiking with us or go on a walk. Or maybe four-wheeling in the mountains. And, you know, of course, Jesus needed to eat, having a physical body while he was here on this earth. And he enjoyed being with those people who were his friends. So the question, one question we need to talk about then is, am I a friend to Jesus by the way I conduct myself? And would I rather be around him or some of these other people that I might want be tempted to hang around with, and maybe I shouldn't hang around with them. But are there other activities that we might involve ourselves in where, well, you know, we could invite Jesus, but I don't think he'd go. Well, guess what? If you don't think Jesus would go with you to do that, don't do it. I think there are probably some, if Jesus had the time to do it, there are probably some movies that you could invite Jesus. You know, come on over. We're going to have some popcorn and we're going to watch this movie. It doesn't have any bad things in it. And, you know, that's another thing, you know, when you're talking about fellowshipping evil. You know, every time you buy a ticket to something, you are having fellowship because you're paying money for it. Is it a good thing or is it a bad thing? Need to do homework before we do some of these things. I think that Jesus desires certainly to be with us and have us be his friends, but it's on his terms. And we need to remember that. Then, another thing that we need to remember is, you know, and we talked about it before, but I have a separate thing on it. How does it appear to others? Is it perceived as being a good thing, or is it perceived as being a worldly thing? And a worldly thing brings us to the next point. In 1 John chapter 2, is it an element of worldliness? In 1 John chapter 2, and verses 15 through 17, John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So, do you love the world? And he identifies what things these things are. The lust of the flesh. Is it a fleshly lust? A fleshly desire, and even things that are not wrong in and of themselves, such as eating, can be an ungodly activity depending on the situation. I'm not hungry right now, but if I was really hungry and I'm supposed to be preaching because I said I would, I said, you know what? I got to head over to the Jack in the Box there. See y'all later. You know, what about that? I would be caving into the lust of the flesh. Or when I got there, I wanted 20 of those big bacon cheeseburgers. You don't think I like bacon cheeseburgers? I don't eat them. But I used to. I know they're good. But, you know, does it appeal to the lust of the flesh? Does it appeal to the lust of the eyes? You know what? I'm going to stop coming altogether on Sundays because I'm going to get a part-time job just so I could get me a McLaren or a Lamborghini. Okay. Well, I got to drive something, right? No, that's giving in to the lust of the eyes. Hey, this is the coolest car ever. I want it. Or the pride of life. And you can extend the McLaren to that, or the Ferrari, whatever it is. Say, you know, once I have this Ferrari, then everybody will know what a great person I am. I'd just be so proud to drive down the street in that. And then you get some poor knucklehead that looks at him and says, man, you can't go four-wheeling in that. I feel sorry for you. Well, that's just kind of personal thing, but don't we understand what we're talking about here? Does it appeal to that which is wrong, which is worldly in its view? And it's not wrong to have something, and it's not wrong to have nice things. But what priority does it have in your life? If a member here owned a Maserati, a McLaren, or whatever, they were faithful, godly people, they just happened to have a really good job, and they could afford it, and they wanted it, that's fine. But at least I won't tell them they can't do it. But, you know, what does it appeal to them? What does it cost me in order to get or obtain that? Now let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, because this is really where the rubber hits the road, and then we're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 5 where we began. In Galatians chapter 5, when it talks about the sins that it has listed there, Galatians chapter 5, works of the flesh, Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the flesh, or by works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified, you know what? If you don't read chapter 5, you're not going to get where you're supposed to go. Sorry about that. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. I was off in chapter 2, I think. Then I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. And you say, boy, that's quite the list, but hey, if I don't do those things, am I all right? What's the next phrase say? And the like. Some translation says, and such like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If it's like these things, you know, with mankind's inventions and all the things that go on and all that, the Holy Spirit didn't give us an exhaustive list, but He did say, and such like. If it's like these things, then don't do it. So we ask ourselves the question, is it like these things? And so, now, going full circle back to Hebrews chapter 5, I'll try to make sure I really get to chapter 5 this time. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. We'll just read verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So, what does this passage mean? That, you know, we need to discern good and evil. And we need to grow from babes in Christ to being adults in Christ. You know, if the thing that we're practicing is in Romans 14, if it truly is, then I'm okay and you're okay. But if it's not there or is otherwise condemned, Galatians 5 figures in, and if I don't do it, I'm okay, but if you do it, you are lost, don't you see? We need to make sure that what we do is not something that is like those things that has been listed, that it is not according to worldliness. Now, this, you know, and such like. We could put marijuana use in there. The Bible doesn't say anywhere, thou shalt not smoke marijuana. But the principles that it teaches tell you, you can't do that and go to heaven. And gambling is another thing. It's not a way that's approved by God to provide for our needs. It's a form of covetousness. It's an appeal to get rich quick. And there's an addictive nature to it and a worldly nature to it that cannot be denied. So there, you got the gambling part of it free. But if I'm wrong about these things, you'd be my friend to tell me. But I think you can see from the scriptures the principles we need to use in moral decision making. And now we come back again to that song on Jordan's stormy banks. You know, the Jordan is used as a metaphor here for passing from life into death. The book of Joshua tells us that the Jordan River was overflowing its banks because it was a time of flood. The people in Jericho felt themselves to be safe because the river was flooding. They will never cross now. They'll have to wait some time, and then maybe we'll get some friends or we'll figure something out. We can meet them at the ford of the river, and we'll beat them there. But the banks were overflowing, so why even bother? You know, there have been times when the Salt River has just wiped out everything between upstream and downstream, and the Tempe bridges were just blown away, and the part of the I-10 bridge was blown away back when I was in college. If you wanted to cross at Tempe, you were not going to cross at Tempe. Because to, unaided by God, to step into those waters, you would be carried away in the flood and you would die. And you cannot cross over the Jordan River, being symbolic of death, unaided by God, and come out okay. You go into everlasting punishment. The only way to cross that river, the only way the Israelites cross that river, is because God gave them the instructions on how to do it, and they followed the instructions. The priests in a certain formation started across, the waters parted, and they were able to cross because God let them do it. And don't you dare die before you have taken those steps to be able to cross this Jordan River without being right with Him, because you can't do it without crossing it His way and arrive in safety at home with God. If you have repented of your sins but have not been baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you're not in Christ. If you haven't repented, if you don't believe, we'd be happy to study with you. But But if you know what you need to do to be saved and you're willing to commit to God that you're going to do it His way, then let's take care of that. If we can help you in that, would you please come to the front now while we stand and sing the invitation song?